Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of our sermon today is Distress of Nations is Coming. And I'm going to be taking a lot of this from the writings of Elliot J. Wagner and A.T. Jones. And we're quoting from Luke 21, verses 25 to 26. And there will be on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. This is a passage by A.T. Jones. The Lord Jesus entered upon the open field in contest with Satan in the human flesh. At the point of degeneracy when he was born into the world, human nature will never be any weaker, never reach any lower in itself than when Christ came into the world. The only means by which man will be worse is that the same iniquity will be professing Christianity. And that makes him worse in this respect, in that he has cut himself off from salvation by taking God's means of salvation and making it a cloak for his iniquities. In himself, in the flesh, his own practical wickedness is not any greater, only now he is a hypocrite as well as wicked. And I might ask this question at this point, why do you go to church? I'll let you think about that. Look in the mirror when you want to answer that question. Why are we going to church? Going on, he says, the world in the last days will not be any worse in itself than it was when Christ was born into the world. The only way in which it will be worse is that of in having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It uses the profession of Christianity to cover its ungodliness, so it perverts God's only means of salvation so as to destroy it itself against all remedy. Having a form of godliness, going to church, looking good, and yet not having the power of Christ in the heart. And Jesus says, I never knew you. What a sad, sad epitaph. Then he says, read the last verses of the first chapter of Romans if you wish to have a picture of the world in the last days. The one who believes in a millennium of peace and righteousness before the coming of the Lord will doubtless be shocked, but needs to be. The seed which produces such a crop is already sown broadcast. That man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, is the strongest force in Christendom, and its power is daily increasing by the blind acceptance of its principles by professed Protestants. The majority of Protestants follow in its train, accepting the symbol of justification by works instead of justification by faith. Going on to the next page, number 71. This is a passage by A.T. Jones. Ever since Satan obtained control of this world and God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, God has been calling people from the ranks of Satan unto himself into his dominion. And many had been coming all the time. But Satan had been making the charge that that was not fair, arguing, these are my rightful conquests. You are leading them off to you. What have you done that by right you can do when I gained it here? Thus he was always accusing those before God day and night whom God called out of this world unto himself. Satan declared, "These are my property, my rightful subjects. They are laden with sin and altogether wicked. Yet you call them out and justify them and purpose to hold them before the universe as though they had been good all the time. That is not fair. They are sinners. They are wicked. They are just like all the rest of us over here." This accuser comes as a prosecuting attorney into a court. He would prosecute all these his subject as slaveholders used to do under the fugitive slave law in the United States, and demand that they should be given up once more to his authority. And there was room for him to present that argument with an apparent shadow of right, because the contest had not yet been carried on. The battle had not been fought and the victory won so completely that his argument as a prosecuting attorney should be annihilated. Now Jesus came into the world to demonstrate that he had the right to do all this, and that was fair. At the point of weakness, he entered upon the contest with Satan to recover by right the headship of this lost dominion. The promise and victory had to be tested in an open conflict in the flesh. Number 72. Passage again by A.T. Jones. When Christ came in the flesh, was there as much temptation for him to meet? And was it as real a temptation as though no promise had ever been made of redemption? Assuredly. If not, then he was guarded against a temptation, and the conflict was not real but imaginary. He came into the world to demonstrate the unrighteousness of that argument that Satan was presenting in the courts of God as the prosecuting attorney. It is legal all the way through. And he conquered and became by right head of this dominion again and of all who will be redeemed from it. That word in the Greek which says that the accuser of our brethren is cast down conveys the idea of a prosecuting attorney who comes into court but has no case anymore. No place for argument. Now we have an advocate in the court, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus in heaven will never be in all respects as he was before. He who was in the form of God took the form of man. Thus he will bear our human form before the Father through eternal ages. He says, "The glory which you gave me, I have given them," John 17:22. Instead of Christ's being lowered, we are exalted. Instead of divinity's being lessened, humanity is exalted. Instead of bringing him down to all eternity to where we are, it lifts us to all eternity where he is. Instead of robbing him of his glory and putting him where we are, who have none, he laid aside this glory for a season and became ourselves, took our form forever in order that this form shall be exalted to the glory which he had before the world was. In what form was the contest carried on with Satan? In our human form, in my nature, in your nature. Number 73. A passage by A.T. Jones. And he's quoting from, or talking about, 1 John 2, verse 16. He says, "The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, these tendencies to sin are in the flesh, drawing upon us in this, and in this is the temptation. But temptation is not sin. Not until the desire is cherished is there sin. But as soon as the desire is cherished, as soon as we consent to it and receive it into the mind and hold it there, then there is sin. And whether or not that desire is carried out in action, the sin is committed. In consenting to it, we have already done the thing so far as the mind itself goes. All that can come after that is simply the sensual part, the satisfaction of the flesh. Therefore, the only place where the Lord could bring help and deliverance to us is right in the place where the thoughts are, at the very root of the sin, the point where the sin is conceived, where it begins. Consequently, when he was tempted and tried as he was, when he was spit upon, when they struck him in the face and on the head and all his in all his public ministry, when the priests in their iniquity were doing everything they could to irritate him and get him stirred up, when he was constantly tried thus, his hand was never raised to return the blow. He never had to check any such motion because not even the impulse was ever allowed. Yet he had our human nature in which such impulses are so natural. By the way, our human nature is what? Fallen, sinful human flesh. And Jesus took that same flesh upon him, yet never gave in to the cravings of that flesh and never sinned. Going on, he says, why did not these motions manifest themselves in our human nature in him? He was surrendered to the will of the Father. The power of God through the Holy Spirit worked against the flesh and fought the battle in the field of the thoughts. Under all these insults and grievous trials, our human nature in him was just as calm as when the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove overshadowed him on the banks of the Jordan. Now, let this mind be in you. Number 77. Again by A.T. Jones. Christ was so entirely emptied of himself, so entirely was he from being manifested in any way, that no influence went forth from him except the influence of the Father. No man could come to him except the Father draw that man to him. That shows how completely he himself was kept in the background, how completely he was emptied. It was done so thoroughly that no man could feel any influence from him or be drawn to him except from the Father himself. That illustrates what it is to glorify God. It is to be so entirely emptied of self that no influence go forth from the individual but the influence of God. So emptied that everything, every word, will tell only of the Father. When Jesus was upon earth, he was in our human sinful flesh. And when he emptied himself, he kept himself back. The Father so dwell in him and manifested in him that all the works of the flesh were quenched. The glory of God, the character of God, were manifested instead of anything of the human. God was manifest in the flesh, in sinful flesh, not God manifested in sinless flesh, but in sinful flesh. He will so dwell in our sinful flesh today that although that flesh be sinful, its sinfulness will not cast any influence upon others. There may be faults in it, but it is not finished yet. And while he works on it to take away all the faults, still he looks at it in its finished purpose, in his own original plan. It would be an awful thing if the wondrous master workman were to look at us and say, that is good for nothing. He doesn't do that. He looks at us as we are in his eternal purpose in Christ and goes on with his wondrous work. You and I may look at it and say, I don't see how the Lord is ever going to make a Christian of me and make me fit for heaven or anything else. If he looked at us as we look at ourselves, and if he were as poor a workman as we could never be of any worth. No, he looks at us as we are in his finished purpose. Although we may appear all rough and marred and scarred now as we are here and in ourselves, he sees us as we are yonder in Christ. As we have confidence in him, we will let him carry on the work. God is now accused by Satan of injustice and indifference, and even of cruelty. Thousands have echoed the charge, but the judgment will declare the righteousness of God. His character as well as that of man is on trial. In the judgment, every act, both of God and man, that has been done since creation will be seen by all in all its bearings. And when everything is seen in that perfect light, God will be acquitted of all wrongdoing, even by his enemies. God is himself on trial before the universe, and Satan and evil men have always charged him with being unjust and arbitrary. Satan himself can never find any fault with the way of salvation as being in any sense unfair. He deceived and overcame man as man stood in the glory and image of God with all the blessing and power and goodness of God on his side. Now, when this second Adam comes into human flesh, at the point to which Satan had brought the whole human race by the whole race by sin, and in this weakness he enters upon the contest, Satan can never say that you have an unfair advantage. You have come here with too strong a panoply about you, with too many safeguards for it to be a fair contest. There stood Christ in the very weakness of the flesh to which Satan had brought man, and in that weakness our brother won. He won it. Thank the Lord. When Jesus is crowned before the universe, then every knee from Lucifer unto the last man that has rejected him will also bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they will do it to the glory of God the Father. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. The benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.